I want to ask you not to turn to Scripture tonight. I'm going to put Scripture on the screen. But there's a reason why we're not turning to Scripture first of all. And that's because we're going to try to wrap our minds around a teaching of Scripture that cannot be found in any one place. So I'm not using a particular passage, but we will be looking at a number of passages. We're in a series of messages, as I spoke about in our prayer, as we have been thinking about who God is and how He reveals Himself to us. We think about His characteristics. Over the last several weeks this fall, we've been looking at His amazing love for us, His perfect righteousness and holiness. We looked at His complete sovereignty over all. And last time, the awesomeness of His might and glory. And now tonight, we're going to continue by trying to understand what is not fully understandable, wrap our minds around a characteristic of God that all Christians believe, but that no one, not even the greatest minds and theologians, totally understand. And that's the Scripture's teaching about God as a triune being. So to set the stage, I'm going to put on the screen the Belgic Confession, Article 8. Belgic Confession, Article 8. And you're going to have to stay with me because it's a handful here. All right, so Article 8 articulates the various teachings of Scripture. And so here's what it says. We believe in one God who is one single essence, in whom there are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties, namely Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, this distinction does not divide God into three, since Scripture teaches us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each has a distinct subsistence, distinguished by characteristics, yet in such a way that these three people are only one God. It is evident then that the Father is not the Son, and that the Son is not the Father, and likewise the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. And then it continues by saying, nevertheless, these persons, thus distinct, are neither divided nor fused or mixed together, for the Father did not take on the flesh, nor did the Spirit, but only the Son. The Father was never without the Son, nor without the Holy Spirit, since all these are equal from eternity in one and the same essence. Plain as day, right? The Swiss theologian Karl Barth was once asked by a student who was doing a seminar in the United States, Dr. Barth, what is the most profound thing that you have learned in your study of theology? And Barth thought for a moment, and then he replied, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And immediately the students in his lecture hall started to laugh, but that laugh soon died down when they realized that he was absolutely serious. His response was notable for two reasons. First of all, it demonstrates that the simplest, most basic Christian truth is so profound that it can occupy even the greatest minds of the most brilliant people for a lifetime. And in the end, they can say, hey, don't fully understand why it should be so, but this is so profound that it has deeply touched my soul. And number two, that even in informed theological sophistication, we can really never rise above a certain level of understanding the mysterious depths and the riches of God. No human being has the ability to understand God fully. Why is that? Well, we all know why, because we are very finite, right? We have limitations, and we have boundaries, and our minds are not fully able to grasp the infinite, those or that one who has no limitation and no boundaries. As finite beings, we simply do not have the capacity to fully understand an infinite and eternal God who is bound by nothing except for the limitations he might choose to impose upon himself. And in theological circles, this is called the doctrine of the incomprehensibility of God. And by the incomprehensibility of God, we're not saying that we can't know much about God, because of course God reveals a lot about himself, many things to us. But what it does mean is that our knowledge of God is partial. Our knowledge of God is limited because of the nature of his infinite being that goes far beyond what our infinite minds are fully able to grasp. Psalm 145 speaks of this. It says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." As does Isaiah 55, verse 9, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So the Bible reveals things about God that are true in spite of our limited understanding, our limited ability to understand some of these truths of the Bible. And that's why so often we have to just remind ourselves, well, it just takes faith. We can speak of any number of truths in Scripture which we don't fully grasp and understand. We have no reference point, for example, to understand what the Bible says is true of Jesus. In other words, that Jesus is fully human and fully divine. Fully human and fully God. Not 50% human, not 50% God, but absolutely 100% like us. And absolutely 100% God. Now, who of us understands that? We face similar problems, by the way, in the natural world. We know that gravity exists, although we don't fully understand it. Most everyone agrees that motion is an integral part of reality, yet the essence of motion itself have perplexed philosophers and scientists for centuries. So there is much that is mysterious about reality and much that we don't fully understand. And the Trinity is one of those areas where our understanding has reached its limit. So when we talk about the Trinity, we are very much in the realm of mystery. So what do we know about the Trinity? The truth of the Trinity is, of course, firmly rooted in the Bible. And that's why we believe it without fully understanding it. The teaching itself was forged by the church based on two sets of biblical statements. One clearly teaches that there is only one God. The other teaches equally clearly that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God. God is one. Yet the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But these three gods, I say that in quotes now, still add up to one God. Doesn't make any mathematical sense, of course. How is it possible that one equals three and three equals one? It leaves us scratching our heads. Well, let's look at the biblical evidence. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Ephesians 4, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And then Paul in 1 Timothy 1 says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." Clearly, there's not one, clearly there is one God, not many gods here. And yet God is revealed in the Bible as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each one having his own specific and distinct characteristics. And so, for example, in Jesus' baptism, the Son is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends down from heaven, symbolized in the form of a dove, and the Father's voice is heard. 1 Peter 1, verse 2, all three persons here are at work in our salvation. We are chosen by the Father, we are sanctified by the Spirit, says Peter, and we are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, Paul writes what is frequently used as a benediction, so these words that I often use to close out our services: "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So each of three persons are called God in the Bible. So the Father is called God in Galatians 1, verse 1. The Son is called God in John 20, verse 28. The Spirit is called God in Acts 5, 3, and 4. And then there is the remarkably suggestive plural pronouns found in Genesis 1. "Let us," plural, "make mankind in our image." And then again in chapter 3, "And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us." It doesn't say me, but one of us. One God, yet in three persons. Three distinct persons, co-equal, eternal, sharing the same divine nature. What divine nature? Well, the nature of God, the character of God, the attributes of God that we've begun to look at in these past number of weeks. One God, yet three persons sharing the same divine nature. By the way, each of these persons worthy of the same worship and confidence and obedience. One God, yet in three persons, three distinct persons, yet always one. So as you can imagine, the early church really struggled with this as they were trying to understand who God is and how he revealed himself. And there were a lot of controversies that they had to kind of figure out, work their way through, and the struggle with the early Greek and Roman converts to Christianity came from pagan religions. And so they had no problem with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They just said, hey, we're used to multiple gods, so there are at least three gods: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the church said no. The church says, no, this is not what the Bible teaches. And there were those who then came to the conclusion that the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son were simply three forms of God. So that's a second possibility. You know, as if kind of like H2O, there's a solid, and there's a liquid, and then there's a gas, right? And the church thought about this, and the church says, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. Arius, who was an elder in the church in Alexandria in Egypt, came up with the idea that Jesus wasn't really God. Jesus was a created being, something between God and humankind, and that the Holy Spirit was simply an attribute or a characteristic of God, but not really a distinct person. The church thought about this. They debated it. It was a heated debate. And again, the church says, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. And then there were a group of people who concluded that there was really one God who revealed himself in different ways in different places or times. And so God the Father was God as he revealed himself in the Old Testament. And God the Son was God who revealed himself in the New Testament. And you see, God the Holy Spirit is God who reveals himself in the present age. And the church thought about this too. Oh man, it was exhausting. And yet, again, the church rejected this view as unbiblical. And time after time, the early church sorted through the various possibilities that were being raised. Oh, not just raised, but asserted by different groups and different teachers. And time after time, the church affirmed the teaching that God is one God, yet three persons, three distinct persons, yet one God. So here is how the church understood Scripture. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, but each is distinct from the other. The Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father, and yet together they are the one true God of the Bible. And that is the central confession about God that became the core for the greatest creeds and confessions of the church. You think of the Apostles' Creed, you think of the Nicene Creed, you think of the Athanasian Creed. The structure is always the same. I believe in God the Father and in Jesus Christ the Son and in the Holy Spirit. Now, all of this is not meant to suggest that the Trinity is just some sort of abstract teaching about God. I want to suggest to you tonight that this is a lesson that is meant for you and me and for our lives. For one thing, an understanding of the Trinity as much as we can understand it will enlarge our awareness of the greatness of God and the greater our vision of who God is. And that's what this series is meant to do, to help us have a greater appreciation, a greater awareness, a greater vision for who our God is. The greater our vision, the more we begin to appreciate what it means to live in His presence as His precious son and daughter. So look, the awareness of God the Father is great, but a God who reveals himself not only as a Father, but also as a Savior and also as a Comforter is greater yet. Jesus is God. That is a huge thought, but it becomes bigger yet when you consider that Jesus, the Word made flesh, was one with the Father and one with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, and that is a great thought, but he seems bigger yet when he is seen active in creation. Who was hovering over the waters in Genesis 1? We see him active in creation, but also in salvation. Who is the one who opens our hearts and enables us to respond, right? That is the God of unsurpassed greatness who exists and who reveals himself as God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the one God who loves you deeply and cares for you and provides for your salvation. If you think about it with me, we're not saved unless we believe, right? And we cannot believe unless the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and opening our hearts. And the Holy Spirit opens our hearts up to the saving work of the Son. And the Son died on the cross because the Father so loved us, Scripture says, that He gave His Son. And in a final analysis, I think there's a mystery here that is even greater than the mystery of the Trinity itself. And that mystery is that a God that great, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who can understand it, that a God that great has done so much as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit for your salvation and mine too. You know, there are two things that are really hard for me to grasp. The first is that the Almighty, Sovereign, Triune God of the universe was found in a manger. That's why the season of Advent for me is such a wonderful time of reflection, but it's also a head scratcher that the Almighty, Sovereign, Triune God of the universe could be found in a manger. The other thing that is difficult for me to grasp was, as I said in my prayer, that He was found on a cross. And the thing that causes us to marvel and to wonder is that He did it for you and He did it for me. He did it for us. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for us. As the Father, He created us and our world. As the Father, He controls and directs our lives. As the Father, He holds our future in His hands. As the Son, He came to redeem us through His suffering and death and resurrection. As the Holy Spirit, He guides us. He guides our steps. He renews our lives. He empowers us to live with courage and hope and joy. So I want you to understand and appreciate the fact that the Trinity is not just some abstract lesson in theology. It touches our lives at the core of our existence and provides us with courage and hope. Where would we be without a God who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit? Well, the Trinity is not something that we'll ever understand this side of heaven, but that's all right. What we do need to know is to understand its significance for our lives. And to know that meaning, to really know that God, or what God in His triuneness, if I can make that a word, does for us, is to leave us filled with a sense of awe. Imagine, says Charles Spurgeon. Ever hear of Charles Spurgeon, a well-known preacher from another era? Imagine, says Spurgeon, imagine a tiny fish fearing he could drink the river dry. And the river said, "Poor little fish, drink away. My water is for you." Imagine a tiny mouse in a great granary fearing that he would die of starvation. And the granary said, "Cheer up, little mouse, eat, and eat all you want. My grain is for you." Imagine a man on top of a mountain fearing that he may breathe all the air in the world. And the world said, "Breathe, little man, my air is for you." Now imagine, says Spurgeon, a person afraid that he might live and die unnoticed by God and unloved by Jesus. And God says, "My child, I am Father and Son and Holy Spirit forever for you." Well, we don't have to imagine it. Scripture teaches it. We don't have to imagine it. We're invited to believe it and hold on to it with everything that we have. Believe it. It is true. Then let your heart break forth with gratitude. Maybe in the words of this great hymn, "Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, three we name you, though in essence only one, undivided God, we claim you," and adoring, bend the knee while we own the mystery. Don't dismiss the teaching about the Trinity. This teaching of the Bible about the Trinity, don't look at it as an unnecessary complication to your faith. Rather, treasure this truth as a precious truth. Hold on to it. Believe it. Thank God for it.